James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. You may be seated, all except for a couple of you who would like to hand out these outlines. If you got your James book, good. If you don't, there's an outline of tonight's study. And as they're passing them out, let me just remind you of the characteristics we have looked at so far. The first characteristic that we looked at was the Reuben characteristic, and we saw that Reuben, his downfall was his instability. He was as unstable as water. And the cure for instability was for Reuben to keep his eyes upon the Lord. For those of us who are spiritual Reubenites in these days, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord, not let anything block our view of him, not allow ourselves to look at anything else, but to look at the Lord. And then the second characteristic we looked at was the Simeon characteristic. And we saw that Simeon's characteristic was anger, uncontrolled anger. And the way to deal with anger is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then the third characteristic was that of Levi, which is self-will or iniquity. And the name Levi means to adhere to. And we saw that the way to overcome iniquity and self-will is to be in the Word, to adhere to the Word of God, and not only be hearers only, but doers as well. And tonight we will look at the Judah characteristic. But before we do that, let me give you some quotes that I have come across that will give you pause for contemplation. Mark Horst said, "I am dismayed by the popular phrase worship experience to describe the church's corporate worship. Worship has the capacity to transform us because it focuses our hearts and minds on God. God can be seen in one another, in ourselves, and in the world around us. However, the phrase worship experience suggests that worship is important because it induces feelings. In this context, worship is focused more on the worshiper than on the one worshiped. We need to ask ourselves what a true worship experience is so that if we had one, we could recognize it." Eugene Peterson said, "Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite." Tammy Lindsay said, "The praise chorus, 'We Exalt Thee,' took on a whole new meaning when I heard my 3-year-old daughter singing her version, 'We exhaust thee, we exhaust thee, O Lord.'" I wonder how many times we do that. We exhaust the Lord. And then Erwin Lutzer, pastor and author, said, "I haven't learned to be worshipers." No, let me read that again. "If we haven't learned to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else." And then Sandra James, another lesson from a child. "One morning, my 3-year-old daughter, Catherine, helped remind me that God wants me to come to him just as I am. She was dancing and singing around the house as usual, but as I listened, I noticed she was singing, 'I love you, Lord, and I lift my noise.'" How much of what we give to the Lord is not really worship, but it's a lot of noise. Well, the name Judah means praise. And James is dealing with the true spirit behind praise. And we know that the tongue is the instrument of praise. And James deals with the fact that the tongue, as an instrument of praise, is the most unruly of all of our members. In fact, we can tame the tongue, but we never really can have complete victory over the tongue. We just need the Lord's help. If we are going to be ruling authority as kings and priests, we have to begin to rule the most unruly member of our whole body, which is the tongue, which is also the instrument of praise to God. And the thrust of James is going to be that the very instrument of praise is also reflective of the inner spirit of man. What our tongue says is going to reflect our inner spirit, the inner spirit of man, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so the Judah characteristic is ruling. And we find in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, Jacob's prophecy over his son Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And so the challenge is for us, first of all, to rule one's spirit in times of testing. To be able to rule our spirit during times of testing. James is dealing with that very fact, ruling our spirit. Judah was a ruler, and so we need to rule, but we have to rule our spirit. If we can't rule our spirit, Proverbs tells us we're like a city that's broken down and without walls. So we have to be able to gain some control. We have to be able to rule our spirit. Jesus said the time will come when they shall worship in spirit and in truth. So our spirit is vital. Having a right spirit about us when we worship. The true spirit of worship will be the tongue that we would worship the Lord with. Now, there's some marks of a religious spirit. First of all, there's somebody who thinks himself to be religious. If any man among you, verse 26, seem to be religious. There are a lot of religious people in the world. They have religious rituals. They have external ceremonies. But there's no evidence of an inner spiritual man. Everything is just external. Everything is just outward. In our scripture, we see that this man thinks himself to be religious, but he's deceiving himself. He's deceiving his own heart. Why is he deceived? Because he cannot bridle his tongue. See, James is saying there's some people that are religious people, but if they can't rule their own spirit, if they can't rule their tongue, then their religion is vain. James is getting to the heart of the matter. It's the heart of the matter. He tells us what the inner spirit of the person is like. And remember, the purpose of the book of James is to change the inner man. We go through trials. We go through these different colored trials so that God can work what he wants to in our lives. Take out that which is unnecessary and instead put in the character and the image of Jesus Christ. So it's not the external, it's not the surface or the mask we put on, but God wants to really change us. He wants to do a work on the inside, on the inner man, and he can change it. The external ceremonies, number two, if we only use the external to carry on the form, it does not reflect the true spirit behind praise that is acceptable to God. God wants to change the inner man, and the reflection will be, what is your tongue saying? How do you know if God is changing you? How do you know if you've been a changed person? By what your tongue says. Does your tongue spew out bitterness and backbiting and slander? So you cannot do these things and offer that which is acceptable praise to the Lord. And so there are people who do not bridle their tongue. They are self-deceived, and consequently their praise is unacceptable to the Lord. But let's look at the marks of true spirituality. Verse 27 shows the marks of true spirituality. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. First of all, what's being talked about there is an inner purity. The inner purity is described as true religion or pure religion. The inner motivation of the person is pure. there is nothing to be gained from ministering to orphans and widows. You're not going to get anything in return. The only reason you would minister to such people is because you honestly, you really want to help them. You really want to minister to them. The person has an inner motivation that is pure. They want to minister to people in need. That's true religion. That is pure religion. And you know, and as you study the scriptures, you find a strong emphasis on widows and orphans. That's true in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Why does the Lord put such emphasis on those groups of people, those kinds of people? Well, because God has set a redemption plan in process. And he talks about that redemptive pattern in Scripture. He presents mankind without himself in a helpless position. An orphan is without a family, without an inheritance, without security, and without hope. Mankind is like that. We are without God, we are without family in the spiritual sense. We are without security, we are without hope, we are without an inheritance, we are lost. A widow and an orphan is outside the family. And particularly, John's gospel puts a strong emphasis on this fact. And in John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus himself said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter." In the Greek, it says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone." He says, "But I will come to you." And he promises to bring us into a family. He promises to give us an inheritance. He promises to make us sons and daughters. Because of the sin of Israel in the Old Testament, God said in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1 that he was going to cause her to be a widow. Then Lamentations chapter 5 verses 2 and 3 tells us that her inheritance was going to be turned to strangers. Now in the Old Testament they had what was called a literate marriage. There was a redeemer. This was a family member that was closest of kin to a widow, and he had the responsibility to marry the widow, redeeming the widow from widowhood. It was the responsibility of the nearest kin to marry the widow, and in so doing, bring her into a family again, and to allow her to raise up sons and daughters, and to give her an inheritance as well as security. That's the point that God is trying to teach about redemption. And we can all see ourselves in there. We're all orphans. We're all widows. And God has taken it upon himself to send the Redeemer kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring us into the family of God, and to give us an inheritance, and to bring security into our lives. That's what God has done for us, and now God is saying, if you want to reflect me, if you want to reflect pure and true religion, you'll do the same thing. What I'm doing in the spiritual, you do in the natural, you do in the physical. Pure religion is, and undefiled, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. We should be ministering to those who are without family, those that are helpless, those that are widows and orphans in natural circumstances. Number two, external purity. External purity is being undefiled. It speaks of someone who keeps himself unspotted from the world. And then refining one's spirit in times of testing. Would you please turn over to James chapter 3? The whole chapter speaks to this. But for right now, I'm just going to pick out the first 13 verses. James chapter 3. James 3 picks up the Judah characteristic and begins to expand it. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James gives us an analogy here of the wheel of becoming, is what we're going to call it. If you look at verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. I looked up that word course, and I was surprised to find that the word course means wheel. And nature means becoming. So you put these together, and we have the wheel of becoming. What is the wheel of becoming? Well, to get anywhere, when you travel, you must make up and down revolutions. You travel by car, you have a wheel. You travel by train, there's a wheel. The wheel must turn over, and it must cycle. To get anywhere, that wheel makes revolutions and turns. We are put on such a wheel. I want you to picture yourself tonight on a wheel. Picture yourself a car wheel. Picture yourself on that wheel. Sometimes you go down, and sometimes you're flat against the pavement, and it's a hard place to be. And all the weight of the car and all the weight of the world is resting upon you. You go down into a trial. And you wonder if you can stand it any longer. The pressure is so great down under that trial. But then the wheel goes around, doesn't it? And you come up. And for a while you're on top of the world. And you're on top of things and you say, praise God, that's over with. But the minute you just start breathing again, the wheel makes another revolution and down it goes again. And you begin to feel the pressure and you begin to feel the weight again. You see, we go through cycles like that. We go through trials that are cycles. Have you ever felt that you were just spinning your wheels? You weren't really going anywhere. You're just spinning your wheels. During those times, we need to give in and try to understand what God is teaching us through that trial. Why has He put us in that place? Why has He put us in that hard place? Why has He put us in the place of pressure when all the weight is upon us? When we respond properly to the times of testing and allow God to change us, then we will end up further down the road. We stop spinning our wheels, we move further on down the road of the wheel to become what God purposed to be. Every one of us is somewhere on the wheel of becoming. Every one of us, somewhere tonight, you are on the wheel of becoming. You might be on the bottom tonight. You might be going through difficult times and trials. And you wonder, why the test? Why this pressure? Or maybe you're on your way up tonight, or maybe you're at the top of the wheel and things are going great and the blessings are abounding. But you're somewhere on the wheel. Even if you're on top, you're going to be on the bottom sometime. Life is full of cycles. You know, I've really discovered that. And, you know, I think a lot of people just don't understand that life is full of cycles. We have the cycle of trials. We go through trials. And then God gives us a break from those trials. And we go through more trials. All of life is like that. We go through cycles. We go through times when testing is very difficult. Trials are very difficult. We go through times when temptation seems to be stronger than at other times. But that cycle repeats itself. And the temptation, again, in a year from now, will be stronger. We just haven't been able to put a time frame to these experiences to see if they're not happening at similar times. similar situations. So God puts us on the wheel because he is trying to get us to be what he purposes for us to be. Now God puts us, some reasons for God's putting us on his wheel of becoming. Number one, to test our response level to the ups and downs of life. He wants to know how we're going to respond to the ups and downs of life. Number two, to teach us how to respond to the ups and downs of life. He wants to see how we will respond, but then he wants to teach us the right way to respond. And number three is not there in your outline. Something new that I've just added. To allow God to control our life. The reason for putting us on the wheel of becoming is so that we allow God to control our life. We let him choose when we're on top, when we're on the bottom. He's in control. He's sovereign. And sometimes we not only spin our wheels, but we spin our wheels in the wrong direction. We have put ourselves in a place where we want to be. We want to go a different direction. And God says, no, I want you to go this direction. And so we're spinning our wheels, fighting against God, trying to go the wrong way. And then those times are difficult because we have to give up self and we have to allow God to break our will so that we can become more and more of what he wants us to be. It's all part of the wheel of becoming. Number three, the response of one's spirit in times of testing. What should be your response? How should your spirit respond? Well, determine the direction of our responses. We do that, first of all, by realizing that what we say determines the direction of our response. What we say determines the direction of responses. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. A few analogies there. The first is that the tongue in our body is like the bit in the mouth of a horse. The bit causes the whole body of the horse to be turned to the left or to the right, depending on where the rider wants that horse to go. Our tongue is the same way. Do you know that if you begin to speak negatively, it fans restlessness in your spirit and causes your faith to falter? If you're in a group of people, you watch this. If you're in a group of people and somebody says something negative about somebody who's not there, other people will pick up on that and start talking negative about that person too. But if somebody there starts speaking positive, praises that person, other people in the group will follow along. You see, our tongue controls our direction. Not only does it control our direction, it controls, in many ways, the directions of other people. And verse 4 likens the tongue to the rudder of a ship, a small instrument, yet it turns the whole ship around. And the scripture says, even so is our tongue. And number 2, what we say produces fruit after its own kind. Verse 12 illustrates this well. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If we are bitter during times of testing, we are like a fountain spewing out salt water. And if we're spewing out salt water, then we can't spew out fresh water at the same time. If there's bitterness in your spirit, you're going to produce the fruit of bitterness. But on the other hand, if there's sweetness in your spirit, you're going to produce the fruit of sweetness. Number 3, what we say with our tongue, the instrument of praise, the most unruly member of our body, kindles a fire in our inner man. Verses 14 through 16, but we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, there's a bunch of negative things there, wouldn't you agree? How does a person get to that point? How did they get to that point to begin with? Simply simply by allowing the tongue to be careless and speak negative things. Wow, we wouldn't think that just saying some negative, some careless things would take it that far. But that's what the scripture's saying. It just all starts with what we say. Now, let's look at some wrong responses in times of testing. Okay, the wheel's going around. The test is taking place. One wrong response there we see is bitterness. If you have bitter, envying and strife, bitterness. Put bitterness on the downside of the wheel when you are underneath the wheel and you're between the wheel and the pavement. That's where bitterness belongs. The times when we are most liable to a wrong response of bitterness is when we are on the wheel of becoming, when we are on the downside. Why does this have to happen to me? And we become bitter toward God and others. And the second thing mentioned there is envying. Another wrong response. Place that on the downside of the wheel too. We are most likely to have the wrong response of envy when we are in times of trouble. For example, if you're having financial problems and you go to somebody's house and here's a person who's not tithing, they show up in church once in a great while and you see that they have everything that you could ever possibly want. And you begin to look at them and you begin to envy them and say, why them, God? When I am faithful to you, why do they have such blessing and why am I having this difficult time? Why am I having these financial pressures? Envy occurs when we're on the downside. Strife, put this on the upside of the wheel. When things are going well, we are most likely to have the wrong response of strife because we're striving, pushing, and we're reaching out for more. I've attained, now I would like to attain more. The fourth response is glory not. This has to do with pride. There should be no glorying in ourselves. Put this on the upside. We are most liable to pride when things are going well. When we're on top of the tire. When things are going well for us and we have achievement, then we are most vulnerable to pride. A fifth response is lies. Lie not against the truth. Put this on the upside, too. We are most liable to lies, deceiving ideas, when things are going good. We begin to believe that we have achieved. I was sharing with Glenn a definition of pride this morning that I didn't share with you. Believing that I have achieved what in reality God and others have achieved in me and through me. You know, you stop and think about all of the people who have benefited your life and blessed your life. Where would you be without those people? And you start to think about God. Where would we be without God? None of us would be here tonight. So it's not that we have achieved, but God has achieved, and other people have achieved in us and through us. The sixth wrong response is confusion. Put that on the downside. When we are on the downside, we wonder why these things are happening to us. As Gideon said, if God is on our side, why have all these things befallen us? Verse 16 tells us, every evil work. You could actually put that on both sides. The key verse and the bottom line is verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What should be the spiritual response in times of testing? Should be the spirit behind the one who offers praise. First of all, pure. Pure. Put that on the downside. When we are on the downside, it is so beautiful when we can still offer a pure stream of praise to God. Now, there's nothing like it when people are experiencing tremendous trials and tribulation and still, in purity of spirit, worship God. That speaks volumes to everyone who's watching them go through that trial. Speaks volumes to the unsaved. You know, a lot of people have become saved just by observing how Christians handle themselves in times of crisis and trials. Peaceable. Put that on the downside. Because we can have peace in the midst of the storm. in the midst of the trial. And then gentle. I put this on the upside because gentleness is the opposite of strife. Easy to be entreated. This has to do with having a teachable spirit. It's harder to have a teachable spirit when things are going well. But if you find somebody that things are going wrong for them, and you can talk to them and you can teach them, of they're hungry. They want to know why they went wrong, where they went wrong. But when things are going well, sometimes we have the attitude, well, I know it all. I don't need to be taught. You know, and even in our own lives, when we're having difficult situations, isn't that the time we get in the Word and we seek God in prayer? When things are going well, we have a tendency to back off a little bit. Full of mercy and good fruits, two of them there. Put these on the downside. Instead of pouring out bitterness, we should overflow with mercy. Without partiality. Put this on the upside as well. We are most likely to have the wrong response and to snub people when things are going well. And without hypocrisy. And I put that on the upside as well. If we are going to have the Judah characteristic and be ruling people, then we must rule our spirit and we must rule our tongue, which is the reflector of our spirit. As we do this, then our praise will be acceptable to the Lord. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. I wonder where you are on the wheel of becoming. You're going somewhere, hopefully. Hopefully you're not just spinning your wheels. You're going somewhere. And hopefully you're going in the direction the Lord wants you to go and not in the direction you want to go. If you're going in the Lord's direction, it doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. There will be. But if you respond correctly to those difficulties and those trials, God will take you to a place where you will become what He has purposed for you to become. Now, we don't always like it. We say, God, do I have to go around again? Can I just stay on the top? But that's not how we become what God wants us to become. Remember, He wants to change in us those things that need to be changed, and He wants to put into us the image of His dear Son, the character of Jesus Christ. And so it's not, Lord, keep me on top of the wheel, but it's, Lord, help me to have the spiritual response in times of testing so that I might become what You want me to become. And if that it would be Your desire tonight, why don't you just pray right where you are, Lord, help me to have a spiritual response in times of testing. I realize I'm on the wheel of becoming. I'm becoming what You want me to become. So help me to have the spiritual response. That I might become more like Christ. Help me to rule my spirit. Help me to rule my tongue, that I might be able to offer pure worship. The Judah characteristic, ruling. So that we might be able to offer true praise. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these prayers tonight. I ask, Lord, that You would just give us all grace to become what You want us to become. Lord, help us to never feel that we have arrived, but we would allow ourselves to continue on the wheel, going closer and closer to you. And we are confident, Lord, that you that have begun a good work in us will complete it. You will bring it to maturity. Help us, Lord, to control the most unruly member of our bodies, our tongue. Lord, that we would offer pure praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Show me your week, when something difficult happens, picture yourself on the wheel. You're on the wheel of becoming. And just pray for a right response during that time. And you know what? You'll be offering pure praise and worship to God. And remember this, it's not forever. That you don't stay on the bottom of the wheel forever. He'll bring you back up again. And you'll be glad that you obeyed him and learned your lesson. All right? Praise the Lord.
That spot that's on the bottom of the wheel is really down there a very short time compared to the rest of the revolution.
That's true. That's a good thought. That's a good thought. Well, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all safely here to hear your message. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to stick with us and go with us this week. And dear Heavenly Father, take us through this week in your hand upon us. In Jesus' precious name.